I have we have a treat. Dawn is going to come up now and talk to us about her little junior high youth and others.
So first off, I just want to like thank everybody for praying for me over this past Thursday. It was a really stressful day in my life. So this HESI exam that I've been taking, I took it for the 9th time, and it was just truly, truly relieving to be able to pass it on this 9th try and be able to now apply to the nursing program that I want to get into. But the other thing I want to talk about is my youth group, my junior high mission girls, or my junior high girls, they really have like put themselves upon me and in my heart, and I really like have started showing love for them and really started taking them in as like my own sisters. And this past Sunday, I offered up to them, hey, we're doing this prayer and fasting. Do you guys want to do it with us? And the response I got from them was just astounding and amazing, so much so that one of them says, I'm giving up Disney Plus for the week. And I was just like, okay, that's pretty impressive. And then the next one goes, I'm giving up like photography and my camera for the next 10 days. And I was like, okay, so I guess I need to step up to the plate. And I was like, well, I guess I'll give up social media for the 10 days. And it's been rough, but I'm doing it. And it's actually just great to hear that these girls, they're constantly communicating with me throughout these past 10 days, these past days. And one of them actually said to me, so we started talking about Disney Plus today in my science lab class. And she says, I actually told my lab partner that I wasn't watching Disney Plus currently. I was like, did you explain like why you're not watching it? She's like, yeah, I explained that I was fasting with my church. And it was literally just a solid testimony to me that even within a public school, they're able to be so open and so grateful for their faith in a public school where not everybody's used to seeing faith or hearing about faith because we tend to be like scared to share about it. So that just is grateful that I'm hearing this from these girls even after knowing them for maybe 6 months. So it's just great to hear. So the scripture reading for today is Matthew 6, 19 to 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. John 14:31. But do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here.
Email for Dawn was Dawn passed. And, you know, in that context, it's like, oh, she passed her test. Oh, that's good. We're good with that. Dawn passed. Isn't communication something really funny? You just got to be so careful how you put things in writing. Father, as we turn to your word, we ask that the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth would be pleasing in your sight. Oh God, my rock and my redeemer. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So today's a little bit different. We're looking at kind of how does a church function and what are we doing? It's kind of our Vision Sunday, but of course you're going to get scripture in here. But first, I wonder how many of you have watched Pawn Stars? Anybody ever watch that? A few of you? Okay. How about like Storage Wars? You know, where they go buy storage units and stuff? Yeah, you look like you could be on Pawn Star. We could do a drama with him. That'd be kind of fun. Well, the thing, the way it goes is they're always finding something. They're always finding some sort of thing that's a treasure. And every once in a great, great while, they do find something good. But the point is, God has put it in our heart that we're to desire rewards and treasures. And that is exactly what we're talking about today. As a matter of fact, in the New Testament, something like 29 times the word reward occurs. And like 16 or 17 times the word treasure is there. So we see verses like Matthew 5:46 says that if you love those who love you, then where is your reward, right? But if you love your enemies, then you'll be rewarded. And you have a verse like Matthew 10:41 that says, whoever lives like a prophet will receive what? A prophet's what? Reward. So does it strike anybody a little bit odd that you look at this and you go, well, you know, don't I follow Jesus because of out of gratitude? Is it really out of rewards and stuff, or is it supposed to be out of gratitude? And what exactly are these rewards? Because they're not really clearly defined in Scripture. Does that mean we're going to have a closer seat to the throne? Or what exactly is this? It's not clear. But what is clear is that when we follow Christ and we do his things, we will be rewarded. And when we don't, we won't be. And so one thing I'm going to say about that, and the other thing I want to make very perfectly clear, is it absolutely, certainly does not have to do with material rewards, okay? So it's not that we give so that we can get. Oh, no, it's far greater than that. We follow Christ, well, just like a few weeks ago, that got us so much more. I guess last week got us so much more. So the motivation is what really counts. Do we have God-inspired desire to follow Christ? Starting out with rewards, then looking for something that lasts and doesn't rot or perish or fall apart. And then finally, the one that's most important is that we get Christ himself. So our motivation for rewards, whatever that looks like, is to follow Jesus. So we look at these things, and many people look for relational satisfaction. Anybody here not want to be liked? No wise people here? I don't see any wise people. I don't care if I'm liked or not, right? No, we all want to be liked. So what is our treasure in heaven? What is our reward? Do you realize that as we follow Christ, he meets our need for acceptance, and we get to give that away? I saw Steve going on the escalator yesterday on the way to evangelism. Gave knuckles, kept on going. Now here's the rest of the story, bro. Got to meet with Brianna. And like you go out witnessing, she's a 5-star, right? Turn behind you and tell the guy behind you, 5 stars. Yeah, what do you think, Omar? 5 stars out of 5? Not out of 10, right? So we divided up and we went witnessing. We've been praying about this outreach thing, and different people got to do, you know, talk to different people. But you know, the Lord is always looking for someone to share his treasure with them. So here we're wandering around, looking around, and we see these people. I can't tell how old people are. She goes, they look pretty young. I'm like, well, do your little crusade thing with the little cards and little pictures and stuff like that. Next thing you know, we're sitting down with a 12-year-old and a 13-year-old. I'm like, beam me up, Scotty, right? But I'll tell you what, it was a beautiful thing. One lady, very, very guilt-ridden 13-year-old Catholic background person. She had, at 13 years old, she didn't mention, and I wouldn't have shared it, but she'd done something that she just can't be forgiven for. And I got to say, honey, can I give you, I didn't say that. I said, can I give you a Bible verse? And I quote scripture. There's now therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And I explained it to her. You know what 1 John 1:9 says? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We confess our sins. Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if you embrace Christ, as Brianna gave her unabridged testimony for 45 minutes to an hour, and the kids were engaged, the Catholic background girl, the one who's into meditation and Wicca and stuff, just sitting there with her, didn't want anything to do with it. All of a sudden, she started getting interested. Why? Because when you know that there's a God that loves you, and there's hope, and the people that are talking to you don't want anything from you whatsoever, that's the treasure we get to give. We get to give out acceptance and love to people in the most pure and holy way. Somebody say hallelujah. That's good stuff. That is good stuff. That's our privilege. That's our treasure. Others, we want to make a difference in the world. How many of you are like, I want to make a difference in the world, right? That's why people get involved in leadership positions, because they want to make a dent in the world. If we are investing in people and we are encouraging people, did you see the team behind me here? That's cool. Grace, that's cool, man. Did a great job in the cajon. Give her a hand. See? There's percussion. First time ever? You rock, girl. You rock. Excellent. Love people stepping up. We invest in people. We encourage them. We coach them. We cut them slack. What happens if it doesn't sound great? We'll get there. It's secondary. God's Spirit honors people when they step up to the plate imperfectly and say, God, if you could use me, just use me, and I'll thank you. So we make an impact on people. That's the treasure we get to share. Acceptance, significance. Last one, others treasure doing the things, doing the right things and doing things right. Is that important or not? Oh, that's important. You follow Scripture. You vie off Scripture one way, to the left or to the right, and you're going to be in trouble. How many know that's the case from bad experiences? Both hands, unfortunately. School of hard knocks. God will allow you to fall on your face, but he's always right there to restore you and to pick you up. We get to do that. All of these are desires to be accepted, significant, and secure. And you know what? They're all met in Christ, and they're all things that we get to embrace and enjoy and share with each other in the body and share with those that are outside of the body as well. So let's look at these God-inspired desires for rewards. And we see, first of all, what they are not. Matthew 6:1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." We went to the March for Life on Friday. What an exciting day that was. I've never been so close to Sue Powell before in my entire life. Matter of fact, we were smushed so together, I think that we, it was a great time. But seeing people marching mostly really peacefully and just saying, hey, this is something that we feel our country, not we feel, that our country is allowing that's wrong. So we're representing life. Wonderful thing. But in every crowd like that, how many of you know that there's always someone there who's got like a bullhorn that's saying stuff that isn't very helpful, right? What does it say I just read before? That beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Sometimes people just want to show you, oh, how holy and righteous and wonderful I am. They will not be rewarded because they've already received their rewards. See, this passage is very similar to Luke 11 that we looked at last week. That was the Lord's Prayer pattern. Remember, they're looking at Jesus praying, and the disciples are nudging, and they're like, check him out. He's really connecting. And so, finally, they mustered up the courage and said, hey, Lord, can you teach us to pray like your disciples? Like John the Baptist's disciples pray? And Jesus said, sure, I'll give you a prayer pattern. He gave us the Lord's Prayer, our Father, right? But it doesn't end there. And then he gave a parable, and the parable was, you know, how it's the opposite of some grinchy kind of neighbor that basically doesn't want to bless you, doesn't want to give you anything. No, no, no. Your Heavenly Father wants to give you so much more. But way more than just bread, way more than things, he gives you himself. Remember, which of you parents that are evil in comparison to God, right? If your child asks you for a snake, they're not going to give you a snake, or a fish, not going to give you a snake. And if they ask for a loaf of bread, you're not going to give a scorpion. You, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more, God, how much more? How much more will God give you what? His Holy Spirit. God gives you himself. So the pattern and the parable leads to the relationship and knowing God, the God of how much more. The reward or treasure stored up in heaven goes way beyond just doing the right thing, the right devotion. It goes beyond that in investing in making people that last forever as the Great Commission is completed and new disciples are left behind. First, we look at the beginning part. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 6. On a scale of 1 to 10, having the right ambition is an 11. Having the right ambition is 11. But first, we look at three common things: giving alms to the poor, right? Prayer and fasting. God-inspired devotion, God-inspired desire for his rewards first has to do with giving. Matthew 6:3 says, when you give, it's interesting because before this it says, don't do things to be seen by people in public, right? And it says, when you give, don't have a trumpet blown. Can you imagine that they would do that? So imagine how this is. Let me finish reading the text here. But when you pray, or when you get to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your heavenly Father who sees in secret will reward you. In verse 2, it says a very curious thing. Did you know that money has God-like qualities? It does. It's almost like you say, oh, Hamilton, baby, don't want to let go of you, or Ben, or right? You don't want to let go of him. So the reward that some people want to say is they play a trumpet. Ah, Jim the Benevolent is coming in. Ah, all you who are less fortunate, here is some alms like that. How many of you know that that's an attitude that people can have? God is saying, don't do that. Don't waste your time with that. Give in secret. Your heavenly Father knows what you do in secret, because how many of you know that popularity can change in a heartbeat, right? Saying, don't do that. Do it in secret because your heavenly Father will see what's done in secret. What about prayer? And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't do it that people may hear you and your eloquent words and praying in the King James and all that. That's not what's going to get you real rewards. The reward is when you say, God, I've got these needs, and you know what I need even before I ask. And so, Lord, I'm coming before you, and I'm praying about this, and I'm bringing this before you. And then the last one is fasting. When you fast, don't look gloomy. When you fast, don't look hangry. Oh, it doesn't say that. That would be the Jim version, not the King James, the Pastor James version, right? When you fast, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. They disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Do I disfigure my face, Kate? Oh, no. She doesn't want to answer it. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who's in secret. For your Father sees in secret and will reward you. So how's it going, friends? How many of you are embracing the challenge of praying and fasting this week to some degree? Good job. It's hard, right? It's really hard. I want to tell you something, friends. I want to tell you that most churches in America don't pray much and they don't fast much. And I can tell you that there's very, very few spiritual leaders that I'm impressed by, but the ones that I really am, first of all, the ones that I know nobody would ever, they don't know of them, right? But they are doing amazing things for God. The one guy, last week, if you were here, I showed you a picture of Pastor Sam. You know, here's this guy. We had a dinner for him because it's in this particular country. That's hospitality. Hey, he wouldn't eat, right? And after a while, it came out that the guy oversees 1,400 churches, you know? And how does he do that? The most significant thing in my entire trip was hearing him say, it's through intentional discipleship. I'm like, yes, because, well, we'll get to that in a minute, but as we are intentionally building into other people, equipping them, encouraging them, and setting them loose, we leave behind churches. We leave behind the kingdom. But he's sitting there fasting, just quietly, godly, smiling. Have you met people like that, that are just otherworldly? Fasting moves the hand of God. But it's all done for an audience of one to deepen our relationship with the Father. Where's the reward? Is it in heaven? I don't know. But I'm telling you that your private worship in these regards will grow you closer to God. So storing up treasures in heaven, if you like to watch Pawn Stars, every time there's one thing that comes up, you know, somebody brings something to them, right? Some treasure, and they go, I'm just holding on to this for a long time. And then they find out oftentimes it's a fake, you know, and they're devastated. Or they go, oh, and here's this. Well, if it wasn't pitted with rust, because rust eats, right? Or if it didn't have some bug damage or something like that, then it might be worth something. But the fact of the matter is, there is almost nothing in this world that lasts. And if something is really good and doesn't rot and is worth keeping, it's worth stealing. And you got to worry about keeping it. But look at point two here. First, it's God-inspired desire for reward. Then God-inspired desire for permanent treasure. Treasure that lasts. Treasure that stays, that we get to leave behind. So what is this? Look at verse 19. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy. Interestingly, some translations will have vermin there. So it's two kinds of things that eat away things. You ever have moths in your closet? Anybody ever get that? A really favorite sweater and you see a hole? No one but me? Yeah, really? Yes, some of you discovered cedar. Where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. Ever had something stolen from you that's really kind of cool? I had a watch that I was wearing for like 3 weeks. And then right out of my car on Christmas Day, somebody else wanted the watch. Right? I guess easy come, easy go is a gift. But God says, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. Very critical verse here. For where your treasure is, let's read this together. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You can tell what's important to us by our calendars and our checkbooks. And I will tell you there that it's okay to live a life here in South Jersey and to have a good time. But I want to tell you that what you invest in the kingdom, whether it's investing in people or whether it's investing in them materially, that lasts forever. God-inspired desire is for permanent treasures. And what do those permanent treasures look like? By the way, that's Notre Dame burning there, which makes me sick to my stomach if you've ever been there. But look at the answer to this. What treasure lasts? Rick Warren has a saying here. He says that if the way you store up treasure in heaven is by investing in getting people there. That's what lasts. Why are we such an outward-focused church? Because we recognize that we got the goods and we can bring them out to those around us. We recognize that we come together to have our batteries charged and to celebrate our relationships with each other. But ultimately, we're being trained to give it away and to invest in others. God's treasure multiplies. Now, let me give you a few names, and let's see if anybody here knows them. Jeff and Colleen Smith. How many know those people? Oh, Suzanne has her hand up. Jeff and Colleen Smith. All right? You've never heard of them before? I hadn't either before today. But let me tell you what Jeff and Colleen did. Colleen saw this cute little youth that had an interest in music, right? And so said, okay, I'm going to invest in this little kid, and I'm going to train her to play piano. How do you think she did? Amen? That's investing in people. And my understanding is Jeff was the youth pastor, Colleen's the wife. And when I was talking with Suzanne on Wednesday night, I think it was, she said, oh man, did they invest in your whole family, right? That's storing up treasure in heaven. And we get to benefit. And I don't even know how many students that Suzanne has. That's music being passed on. But what if you attach music plus relationship and knowing Christ? What if you attach that and dependence on the Holy Spirit? That is treasure that does not rust. It does not get eaten by moths or worms. And it can't be stolen. It's treasure that lasts forever. How is it done is the most important question. Look at the next slide here. How it's done is relational. Why are we so committed to relationships when our world is becoming less and less relational and more about me and my digital thing, right? Because relationships is where the treasure is passed on. It's where it's nurtured. And there's a process. When I was in Florida, I stumbled across a book that had this process. And when we were trying to get the small groups going, we had 5 different categories of small groups: married, men's, women, deeper spiritual growth, and like a fun group. 5 of these categories, all led by different people, all doing the same thing: intentionally investing in people as they're going through the curriculum. They'd actually repeat their curriculum because there's so many new believers in there. And each of them all had an apprentice, right? Someone they said, you know what, I think there's this person in my group that I could invest in. You've never heard of Donnie Morgan, right? I wish you could hear him sing. He's incredible. But Donnie Morgan was really shy in perhaps stepping up to lead a group. So Tim Drum, one of the elders, who was going through a group that I get to meet with on it was at a restaurant every I think it was every Tuesday morning. Sometimes we go to Starbucks, sometimes we go to different restaurants like that. And we were going through the book, Work of Heart, which is what the elders are going through. Why would we be taking young elders and young leaders through a book that describes how God shapes our hearts and how God shapes the hearts of others? Good book, elders. Thumbs up. Man, you should get it. It's one of the best. We're going through this book together. And so Tim's like, I think Donnie can do this. But he just kept on sort of fear of launching in this. And so I ended up moving on to the next church, came back to visit my church. And he goes, Jim, Donnie's doing your program. I'm like, what program? It's not my program. It's probably way older than me. But here's what happened. Tim took Donnie under his wing. I do, you watch. And this is the hardest part. We talk. Because after a meeting, you don't want to talk. You want to just go home, right? I do, you watch, we talk. I do, you help, we talk. You do, I help, we talk. You do, I watch, we talk. Somebody else does, and you talk. It's so simple, but if you're intentionally doing this, so I come back to the church there, and they go, hey, Donnie's doing your program. He's leading a group. And I'm like, it isn't my program. It's God's program. But here's these people that have intentionally gone through this, and now they're becoming spiritual leaders in the church. Hallelujah. Isn't that cool? How does this all work? Well, next Saturday, did I mention we're going to replay the Tony Evans video? Why? It's so good. That's why. Don't miss out, ladies. We'll feed you. Dave's got sandwiches for you, right? All right? Don't miss out on that. Why do we do this with the youth? Why do we take some of the youth leaders and say, I think you got what it takes. We'll equip you. We'll encourage you. I hope you've got that, Dawn, feeling like you're constantly encouraged. And we're listening to issues and we're saying, how's it going? What's going on like that? And pretty soon they're rising up and they're multiplying themselves. And then wouldn't matter if I keeled over and died because you've left disciples behind. I'm not expecting that, by the way, nor did I desire that. But that's what we do. That's why the elders, you know how we spend our meetings? What do you think, Bill? What, you're coming off, so you can't get in trouble. What percentage is in the book, book and prayer? About half. Half of the meeting. Why? Because if the elders in the church are most interested in shaping their hearts or having their hearts shaped by God in their relationships with each other, with their wives, and with everybody else, and we're most concerned with how do we live this stuff out so when people run to us, they think they've run into Jesus. You got elders like that, and you're going to have a church that's going to be healthy. Praise God, right? That's why we do that. That's how we do that. And it's getting passed on and passed on. Here's why. Look at the next chart here. I'm sure you've seen this before, right? Let's just say you got some super wonderful evangelist, Bill Knight, the man. He sits there, he's leading 365 people to the Lord every year. Amazing. Just everywhere he goes, people get saved. That's incredible, right? Next year, now it's up to 730, then 1095, and it's just getting into the thousands. But Bill's getting a little tired, but he keeps on going and keeps on going, keeps on going. You're an easy target, brother. That's why. Look what happens in year 12 and 13. Look what happens there. You see, the disciple maker is saying, how many people feel like they have the gift of evangelism? I might. I don't know. But not many. How many people know that we're supposed to do the work of an evangelist? Right? Now, that's a lot of pressure, isn't it? How many of you think that you can invest in one or two people, just calling them, just encouraging them, asking about them, praying with them, maybe giving them scriptures? That's doable, right? Suddenly it's doable. So you get to year 12 and 13, and you start to look at, man, this guy, the evangelist there, 4380, that's really good. But look at the disciple makers who, well, every year I just try to invest these two people. I pray for them like crazy. I encourage them. I send them notes. I don't know, but it works. That relational touch is sorely needed and desired. And by the time you get to year 13, you're passing some incredible evangelists. I love evangelists. Don't get me wrong. But what I'm getting at is as we invest intentionally in different people, it passes on. And the church is established. This chart is why everything we do is relational. Not everybody can be a confrontational evangelist. But do you think you could tell people your story about how you came to faith? Well, let me tell you what happened. You know, I met this weird English guy who was on the airplane, and he sat next to me on purpose, and he told me his story, how he used to be a punk rocker, and now he's following Jesus. Really? Just listen to a story. Next thing you know, I joined Youth of the Mission with him. And the rest is history. He wasn't hitting me over the head with the Bible. He was just telling me a story. Very relational, non-confrontational. Why do we have our men's ministry where we're encouraging men to start groups not only in the church but outside of the church where they're doing Measure of a Man? Because when they meet at Scott's company or wherever, and they're gathering together, they're like, hey, this is really good stuff. Because it's intentional, relational, discipleship building things. Everything has to do with being intentional and relational. Even our evangelism yesterday was relational. We met together, we prayed together, we encouraged each other, we try to meet afterwards and see how it went. It all has to do with relationship. So we move from a God-inspired desire for reward to a God-inspired desire for lasting treasure to finally to a final requirement, which is most important. We are making disciples, but the most important question we're going to talk about actually next week is what kind of disciples are we making? Because we are making disciples. Do you know that? You're making disciples, but you might not be making the disciples you want to make, right? I think a lot about, like, kids driving with me. I'm not sure I want them to drive like I did. I grew up outside of New York, which is even more aggressive than New Jersey, right? Not sure I want them to learn that way. So as we're intentionally making disciples, we're paying attention to how we're living and what kind of disciples we're making. So what is the crux of this? Look at this. God inspired is to show love to the Father. Does that surprise anybody how that's worded? Wouldn't you expect that to say to show the Father's love, right? That's not what Jesus says in John 14:31. I read this week and I'm like, whoa, check that out. Because you would expect Jesus to say, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so far, so good, that's obedience, so that the world may know. What does the world need to know? That I am Lord, to the glory of the Father, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, right? That is true, but that's not what Jesus says. What do they need to know? That they are loved. That's indisputable. Do you see that cross up there? It's indisputable. You are loved. God paid the ultimate consequence, the ultimate price for your sin so that you can know that the Father loves you by sending his Son to willingly give himself up on the cross for you, his life for your life. Indisputable. You are loved. So what does Jesus say? That the world may know that I love the Father. That I love the Father. What kind of disciples are we looking for? We're looking for disciples that know that they are loved for sure, know that who Jesus is Lord, but we're looking for disciples to say, man, I want to show you that everything in my life reflects my love for the Father. That I love Jesus, that I love the Father, that I depend and love on the Holy Spirit. As we do that, then the kind of disciples that we will make will be the right kind of disciples. We're going to talk more about this next week. Let me indulge me for 1 minute. I'm just going to give you a few more names that you've never heard of. Okay? How about Tony Huffer? Anybody ever heard of Tony Huffer? No? He's the worship. Oh yeah, Kate has. Tony Huffer is the one that gave Christopher a bass to use and poured into his life so that he could learn to play bass. And then he put him up on the stage and he kept on meeting with him once a week to try and help him to learn how to play bass. When we changed churches, he had to give the bass back. How about Steve Glover? Anybody know Steve Glover except for her? Never heard of him? Oh, Daniel does too. Steve Glover, oh yeah, he's a guy, church in Punta Gorda. Steve Glover's the one that said, hey, yes, Chris, I was going to get a new bass, but the church was giving me one. He was a pastor there, founding pastor. They had a bass made for him as a thank you. But he's the one that helped Christopher find a carbon bass online at Craigslist. So then there's some dude that I don't even remember his name. We go to this guy's house, and he goes, what are you going to use it for? Oh, well, I'm on the worship team in my church. Really? Huh. How about $400 for the bass, the amp, the cord, and the case? Like a $1,000 bass. Sold! Why? I want to invest in this young kid. Because I think if I do that, maybe he's going to bring glory to God. The guy will never know. I wish I had his address. I'd say, do you know he's playing like in churches and in front of a school now? He'll never know. And you'll never know what investments, the rewards on your investments you get. Then Adam Willis. Anybody know Adam Willis? Yep, same two people. Adam Willis, worship pastor, good dude. And he's basically just invested in Christopher, said, play the scales, play the scales, play the scales. And so Christopher began playing the scales, and he became a pretty proficient bass player. But that's not the only thing Adam Willis did. You know, deep, dark secret that parents do? All kids put fingers in ears. You know, if I say, oh, I've got this opportunity for you. I had an internship arranged for Christopher to go to Ecuador with my friends. It would have been awesome. But he didn't want to go. But when Adam said, hey, Chris, we're going to go to Zambia. It's this kind of a rough mission trip. We're going to be flying all this distance. Then we're going to drive in a truck for 8 hours. Then we hike 8 hours. And we go to these villages that have never heard about Jesus that they identified through Google Earth. What do you think? And he comes up and he goes, hey, Mom and Dad, Adam down in Florida, by then we were in Pennsylvania, he wants to know if I want to go on a mission trip. So what am I doing? I'm like, what do you think about that? Oh, I kind of want to go. Oh, who's going? Adam and whatever. Oh, okay. What's going on inside? Yeah. With Adam and all those really godly leaders. Lord, work it out. Yeah, I think we could probably help you with a prayer letter to raise your support. He raised his support in 3 weeks, got on a plane, flew from Pittsburgh to Punta Gorda, to drove to Miami, Miami to London, from London to Johannesburg, from Johannesburg to Zambia, in a truck 8 hours, and here he is, rooming in a tent with Lieutenant Hawes, right, from the fire department. Guy's like cut out of iron, and just a great godly man, but a man's man. And they're poking and prodding Christopher left, right, and center as the youngest guy on the trip. First thing that happens, they get there, and some person comes up, and he starts manifesting demonically. So what do? Oh, Christopher will take care of it. Now they kind of step back and say, this ought to be interesting. Let's see how he does. And he said he kind of knew what to do. He did well. Do you see how the treasure in heaven is passed on? And in interest of time, I could give you the same thing. Brad Shockey, never heard of him, gave a guitar to Daniel. You've never heard of the worship dude from CAC, Dave Prentice. Hey, he's the one that got Daniel going like that. Brad was under his wing. And then you've probably never heard of Steve Scholl. He's the one that took Daniel to the music store. What was it called? Like some piano place, right? And he's down there outside of Pittsburgh looking, trying to decide between Taylor's and Martin's. He saved his money up. And then he's sitting there playing the guitar, right? And the guy's like, what do you think of that? And there's some visiting dude. And the guy's like, that's Bob Taylor, the founder of Taylor. So Daniel now has a Taylor guitar, thanks to Steve Scholl. Do you see how this works? Do you see the treasure in heaven surrounding people who are godly, that have some talent and a heart for others? And what we are doing, we've moved from the God-given desire for reward to treasure that lasts forever to, oh, we want to love the Father, and we show love for the Father by loving others and making disciples 2, 4, 6, 8, etc. And it goes on and on and on. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to stand before you today and just report that when we do that, we will see kingdom growth and we will enjoy treasure in heaven that is passed down from generation to generation.